any track with me here. The book of Revelation is in the back of your Bible. If you're not familiar with that, you know, when I first started going to church in my 20s, when the pastor would say, turn to the book of, I would say, this is a book. What do you mean turn to the book of? So I know what it's like to not understand how to kind of make your way through the Bible. But just know that this is the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations, chapter 21. And it says this, and this is John writing, and God has given him a vision of what heaven would be like, the end times. And this is John writing down some of the things that he experienced, this vision, these words that God had spoke to him. And in verse 3, it says this, and this is a picture of heaven. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What we've experienced on this earth at this point has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to them, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Heaven is a real place, and it's filled with real people who, when they were on this earth, they made a choice to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, and they made a choice to follow him. Heaven is a real place. It's a real place. Heaven is actually our home. As believers, this is not our home. This is our temporary place. Life on earth, if you are a believer in here, if you've put your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've put your trust in him, this is preparation for the life to come. This is not your home. This is not your home. And Jesus promised all believers, I will come again. He says this in John 14. I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may also be. So when Jesus ascended to heaven, he made a promise that he would return. And for Christians, to die is to be in the presence of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And so dying is not disappearing. Dying is actually a transition from this life to something other. And there's only two places. There's only two places according to the Bible. The Lord told Isaiah, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And we talked about that last week, that we will be standing on an earth. We're not going to be floating in the clouds. I remember I used to watch Tom and Jerry, and some of y'all still watch Tom and Jerry because it comes on, right? Some of the reruns do. But whenever, you know, one of them would get hit over the head with a mallet or something, and they would go off to heaven, they would kind of flap with little wings, and they would sit on a cloud and play a harp, okay? That's Hollywood, and that's cartoons. That's not the Bible. Heaven, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's all these descriptions that the Bible uses to talk about heaven, that there will be gates, there will be eating and drinking, Revelation 19:9. There will be a holy city. There will be this new Jerusalem, this new city, this new place. In Revelation 22, it describes a river that will flow through the city. There will be trees. And in John 14, Jesus says that there will be homes with rooms, many rooms. And so 2 Peter 3:9 says, God, he wills that no man perish, and that all will one day spend eternity with him. You remember the verse, I think probably just about everyone in here probably has it memorized, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, that's faith, shall not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life, that's heaven. Two options. And you see, heaven, it's this place that's filled with people of faith and who lived their life on earth trusting him, who lived their life on earth and made a decision to make him Lord and above all things. And so it's this sweet place, this wonderful place, a place of people of faith who trust in him, okay? But there's this separation, all right? Because the people who are not of faith, who have not trusted him, will not be there. And that's according to God's word. So those who love him, who live their life on this earth for him, who put him first and made him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of their lives, they will spend eternity with him. So John, he describes the heaven. And then at the end of this passage, starting in verse 8, he describes another place. And you see, heaven is this place, and I love what John says, it's a place with no tears. There is no more death. There is no more dying. It's an eternal place, a place of no more pain, where all things are made new, where the thirsty will be filled, and the longings will go away. And then starting in verse 8, this is what John says, but as for the cowardly, and yours might say fearful, okay, there's a couple of translations for that word, but as for the fearful, as for the cowardly, as for the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now let me go back, and here's the deal. Whether you are a murderer, hopefully there's none in here, okay? I hope it's in your past if that's the case, all right? Liars, I mean, he goes through this list, right? And whenever you see a list like that and it says you will not inherit the kingdom, whenever you see a list like that in the Bible, it's speaking to those who have not been forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. That's who it's speaking to, okay? But in fact, you know, in 1994, anybody know who Jeffrey Dahmer is? He's a serial killer back in the 90s. Well, he was arrested, sent to jail for the rest of his life, and a man shared Christ with him while he was in jail. Jeffrey Dahmer, who was a serial killer, murdered lots of people. He came to know Jesus, and this man, I can't remember his first name, the last name was Fuller, who led him to Christ. He says, this was genuine. This man trusted Jesus. If that's the case, if Jeffrey Dahmer, the murderer, trusted Jesus, all of his sins are washed away. And listen, that's good news for you and for me, okay? The good news of that is, and it sounds like it's not right for a man like that to go to heaven, but this is the deal. You want it to be right because God made a way for you too. And your sins are just as offensive to God. And so what happens here is the reason Jeffrey Dahmer is there and maybe my neighbor, who are some sweet people or some people down the street or whatever, maybe one of them, they don't know Jesus, but they do a lot of kind things. They're wonderful people. Look, if they've never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ, they will go to hell and Jeffrey Dahmer will go to heaven. It doesn't even make sense, does it? This is God's way. And look, we yield ourselves to God's plan, not our plan. This is the way God made it. And here's what he said. He says, there are none good, not one. And so when he talks about these detestable people right here, he's talking about me, okay? Because there's none good, not one. One sin will cast man into hell. That's hard. It's just hard for us to take. Because we're a people that demand justice, right? And we feel like we're basically good people. And so But the Bible, it says, and look what it says in verse 8, just at the very end of verse 8, it says that that idolaters and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Listen to this last part, which is the second death. What's the first death? Well, the first death is your physical death, okay? Then judgment before God, and then second death to hell. You see what I mean? And so when God wills that no man perish, when he says that he sent his son, that none shall perish, but all will have everlasting life, the perishing that he's talking about is hell, and hell is real. It is just as real as heaven. Jesus, in fact, mentions hell more than he mentions heaven in the Bible. And so when we see this second death, it's for those who have rejected God on earth, for those who have trusted Jesus for eternal life, they're the ones that go to heaven. So no man, lost or saved, can fathom what life will be like away from God, separated from him. On this earth, whether you know it or not, God holds all things together. But in the second death, when the people who have turned away from Jesus are cast down, they are cast down, the Bible says, into utter darkness and to an eternal or endless pit. Okay? And so when it talks about that, and I know this is kind of scary stuff to just think about it. But look, on this earth, he is sovereign, he is omnipresent, he is everywhere. And he is sovereign, and he holds life together, scripture says. And so he holds the lost person's life together and the saved person's life together. Why? Because he is ever present on this earth. But in the final judgment, what hell is eternal separation from God. It's an eternal separation from God. We have no idea what that will be like, other than what scripture says here. And he goes, and look, and so it will always boil down to this, faith. That's what it will boil down to, is faith. It's either faith in your way, that you can just try to be a really good person, and according to your own measuring tools, you'll one day go to heaven because it's according to your own measuring tools. And so you can either have faith in that, right? Or you can have faith in what God's word says that is right. And so you have to create this separation. Are you just making things up? Are you hoping that that will be the case? Or is it in scripture? Well, if it's in scripture, the Bible says that we come to him by faith, and it is by faith. And look, you live by faith every day. And you might put faith in your intellect, or you can put faith in God's wisdom. You can put faith in your good works and your good behavior, or you can put faith in what God's word says, that there's none good, not one, who stand before God. And here's just a kind of a taste of what faith is like. So when you came in here, you're constantly acting on faith, okay? And you sat in the chair that you're sitting in. How many of you flipped the chair upside down, checked the manufacturer, Googled it, right, to see what kind of steel your chair is made out of and whether it will hold you or not? Did you check and research all of that to make sure that that chair is going to hold you? No, you just had faith. You moved down the aisle and you sat in the chair. That's faith. That's faith. We use faith all the time. Faith is always in motion. And it's either we have faith in our way or we have faith in God's way. And so hell, when it boils down to it, it's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. Hell is a choice. But listen carefully. Free will has consequences. When God gives us freedom, we are not robots, right? When God gives us freedom, we have to understand that that freedom has consequences. And what John is saying here is he's saying, look, there will be a paradise for some. It'll be a world like you've never known it before, a new heaven and a new earth. But then the other group are those who have rejected the Son, those who have rejected the Son of God. And so So we have this free will, and inside of this free will that God has given to us are consequences for the decisions that we make. And there are people who will bet the farm, and they're hoping and they're trusting that they can live however they want to live and still go to a nice place when they die. And it's sort of like those young men, you know, I shared the story with, who thought they could just kind of live any way they want out there. And, you know, I just want to get this money. And they knew that this guy had money on him. And so they were probably dreaming of the things that they could buy. And so they agreed to rob him. But unbeknownst to at least two of them, they had no idea this guy was just going to randomly pull the trigger. And now here they are facing life in prison. Our decisions have consequences, and we are ultimately accountable for our decisions, ultimately responsible for the decisions that we make on this earth, and there are consequences to our decisions, and you know this. And so choose wisely. Choose wisely. So what happens when a man faces God on Judgment Day? It all depends. Well, it depends on what? What you've done with God's son. That's what it depends on. What have you done with his son? He sent his only son to die on a cross. For what reason? It's to take on the sins of the world, right? And so when he died on the cross, and there are many big things about Jesus, but look what he did, okay? He came, he was called the Lamb of God, right? And in the Old Testament, they would actually slay lambs and sacrifice lambs to God, okay? Because Scripture says there is no forgiveness of sins apart from the shedding of blood, is what Scripture says. And so here's this child born, and we're going to be celebrating that in a couple months, okay? And when he grew and he began his ministry, remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus was coming down to the water? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And this is before he took away the sins of the world, okay? And so Jesus lives a perfect life, and he displays a perfect life. And so when we watch his life, we see a perfect life lived out, when we watch his life in Scripture. And then he's arrested and falsely accused. He is found guilty for no reason at all. He was the perfect Lamb of God. But look, he wasn't a victim. He was a volunteer. Why? Because he volunteered his life to give his life for you. And so when he hung on the cross, that was the sacrificial lamb for you. That sacrifice, the shedding of that blood for the forgiveness of sins, it was the final sacrifice. And when he died his death on the cross, the final sacrifice, the entire sacrificial law in the Old Testament went away, gone, okay? Because he was the final lamb that was sacrificed for you. And what happened on that cross is he takes on the sins of mankind, and those who place their trust in him, they take on his righteousness, okay? Those who accept him receive his righteousness. Those who reject him receive condemnation to hell. Scary, right? And so John goes on. In Revelation 21, 27, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. But here's what it says. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it," talking about heaven. Nothing unclean. And look, you are not clean until Jesus makes you clean. Until you put your trust in him, okay? You're covered with his righteousness. Nothing that you've done, you haven't earned it. You're covered with his righteousness. Now when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness, the goodness of Jesus, and he makes a way for you to spend eternity with him in heaven. And so in Revelation 21, it says this, talking about heaven, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Anyone who rejects God will not enter it, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we just talked about the sacrificial lamb. And not only does this lamb sacrifice his life, but he has a book. In the Lamb's book of life, it's mentioned several times. Paul mentions it in Philippians. John mentions it here. And according to the Bible, the Lamb's book of life is a list of every person who has trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And every person who has made a personal decision to trust him as Lord and Savior will be in that book. And it won't be because of their own works. It won't be because of their own good behavior. Those people are the people who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because they are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God has made a way through Christ for them to get to heaven. So it's on the basis of Jesus' perfect sacrifice and his work on the cross. So for the Christian, the judgment is already given in advance. And if you're a Christian in here, confessed, and you've confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, you are fully pardoned from judgment. All who have faith in Christ are declared righteous before God. I can't stress that enough. That's why I keep wanting to repeat that. Revelation 20, 15, it says this. Now we're going back, and he's talking. In chapter 20 of Revelation, John talks a lot about hell. And then in 21, he talks more about heaven. But here's what he says at the end, or in verse 15, chapter 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Scary, right? They will be found guilty and sentenced to the second death. You died in this earth, you died on this earth, and you are no longer on this earth. You stand before God on judgment day, and then you will be judged. And you'll be judged by what you did with his son. And if you've made a decision to trust him as Lord and Savior, he welcomes you in. If not, listen to what it says in Malachi 4:1. Surely the day is coming, and it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. So listen, choose wisely. Choose wisely. This earth, this life is not all there is. This is not all there is. You were not made for this earth. This is a place that we're just passing by. I used to take the youth, and when I was a youth pastor, we would stretch out a 25-foot tape measure, and I would show them all the little teeny tiny hairs on the tape measure, and I'd say, you see the width of that little teeny centimeter hair? Okay. That measure of time is your life from birth to death. Okay. That is eternity. Live for eternity. Don't live for that little sliver on earth. Live for eternity. So as you can see today, when you understand what the Bible says about heaven and hell, you really want to go to heaven, and you really don't want to go to hell. Are you with me? Okay, good. And you know, atheists, I kind of like talking to atheists because atheists don't believe in God, and I don't believe in atheists. For the atheist to exist, they have to possess all knowledge, right? They have to possess all knowledge. And scientifically, that's impossible. They say even the smartest man on this earth doesn't even possess 1% of all knowledge. And so let me ask you a question. If you're an atheist in here today, is there a chance inside of that 99% of knowledge you don't possess that God exists inside of that 99%. Okay? Don't just dismiss this Because ultimately it's a choice, right? And ultimately it's a decision that you make. An agnostic, agnosko, it means to know. This is where the word agnostic comes from. So agnosko means to know, okay? A means not. And so agnostic means to not know. And so maybe you're here today and you just don't know if there's a God. Isn't it worth looking into? Isn't it worth looking into if God's word is true and literally billions of people on this earth have put their trust in Jesus? If God's word is true, isn't it worth looking into to know him? Because once we die, it's over. It is appointed unto man once to die. And for those who follow Christ, it is a day of rejoicing and celebration. It is a day of wonder. Jesus says, no eye hath seen, no ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him? Do you love him today? Romans 2, 6 through 8. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Hell is described as eternal fire, unquenchable fire, shame and everlasting contempt, a place that the fire is not quenched, a place of torment, everlasting judgment. So here's the reality. Where are you in your faith with the Lord? 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You do not want to be away from the presence of the Lord. Trust me. And so again, where are you? And here's the good news, all right? So I just went through this. I don't want you to go home and go, man, he just hell, fire, and brimstone today. It was terrible. But look, the realities of hell, if we don't preach the realities of hell, okay, many will never know. And so I feel like I'm on a rescue mission when we teach this. But listen, God created you, and he loves you, and he wouldn't have put you on this earth if that weren't true. He has a purpose for everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, the water, the trees, the flower, the air. He has a purpose for everything. Why wouldn't he have a purpose for you? He created you because he loves you, and he planted you here for a reason, and you only have this small measure of time while you're here. Live for his glory while you're here. Because the end is near, right? And when we seek him, when we abide in him, Jesus says, abide in me. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. And I've learned that. Because the first part of my life, I lived for me, okay? But Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. But look, when we remain in him, we learn what life is really about, and we learn and understand our purpose on this earth, and it is glorious because he makes the crooked path straight. And he opens our eyes, and he gives us wisdom to see things that other people just cannot understand. And he desires to do that. And here's the beautiful thing, is he creates this framework, okay? And some people feel like, you know, God, he's just so judgmental. Or God, he's God. He sets the standards. Why does he do that? Because the standards, his law, the things that it's like a framework. It's like a guardrail. You're standing on the end of, let's just say, the Grand Canyon. His law is like a guardrail to protect you from falling over. It is not to punish you. It's not legalism, all right? What we do is we seek to know him, and we begin to appreciate the things that he has done. We live with gratitude. And when we look at the law, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those are his exact words. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you truly love him, you're going to delight in his words. And then here's what it looks like. In the end, your name is going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at this. This is just one point I want to leave with you today. What will you do with God's Son? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for rescuing me out of the pit, for putting my feet on a solid rock, when for so long I lived on shaky sand. Thank you for giving me hope everlasting, because your word is true, your Son is true. God, you have given me life, and I am so, so grateful for the life that you have given me on this earth. And Father, to know that one day I will spend eternity with you in heaven is a joy. And I pray for that person in here who feels lifeless, who feels like they can't seem to pull things together. They feel like they're off track, and they feel like they're constantly off track. I pray that they'll turn their lives over to you, and that you will make the way straight for them. And if there's a person in here who's never trusted you, I pray that they make a decision to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the question. Why don't we all stand? Is Chad in here? Come on up here, Chad. People say, you know, why would a good God send anyone to hell? And you've probably heard me say this before, but he doesn't. We're already heading there. And he's the one who sent his Son to save us from it. Don't forget that. The real question should be, why should anyone reject a loving God? Amen?